Blog Talk Radio.
The blackness. Keep the game on.
Radio, Nathan on a spot. Brother Brown is not with us today. He's unavailable, running some errands. We're once again coming from California with Brother Peter Ventura and Brother Raymond Bassett. And we're talking about the seven churches of Revelation. We left off last week with church number one, and we're going on to the second church. And now we're going to be talking about the church at Smyrna. We're going to be talking about the doctrinal applications, the spiritual applications, the heresies that some people teach. Remember that this is solely what God has said in His Word, and the Scriptures should be sought out thoroughly when we're discussing anything of the Word of God. And we don't ask you to take this by just by our word. We ask you to take it as the Bereans did and search out the Scriptures daily, comparing Scriptures with Scripture. And right now, I'm going to turn it over to Brother Peter Ventura. How are you doing, brother?
All right, brother. I'm glad to be up tonight. Hello, listeners. We're going to continue tonight, picking up in the Church of Smyrna, and we'll see if we can get that church done tonight before we get on to Pergamos, because there's so much more in Pergamos that's going on. But it all comes back to Ephesus, where we began. And before we go into that, we'd ask Brother Raymond to come out and give us a prayer, and we could fire this up and let the Holy Spirit light us up tonight. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for this door of utterance, Lord. We thank you for giving us your word, teaching. Lord God, we just ask that you would keep the right spirit within us. Lord, we just ask this as we learn your word, that you would open up our hearts to receive the word, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for your saving grace. We thank you for the work of Jesus on the cross. Lord God, we just ask that you would remove anything that's in our hearts that would prevent us from hearing this word and understanding this word. And just we hope that this teaching would be edifying to the saints. We ask that you would give Peter the right words to speak, that he would be filled with your spirit, that he would not quench his spirit. Lord, we just pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. All right, we're in the book of Revelations, chapter 2, verse number 8, talking about Smyrna. And the scripture says, "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, write these things, saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." Amen. Now, the church of Smyrna, you know, it runs from about 150 A.D. historically to 325 A.D. And the name Smyrna means myrrh, which is associated in the Bible with suffering, bitterness, and death. And men who were church leaders through Ephesus and Smyrna church period were known as the anti-Nicene church fathers. And they're categorized in three different categories. The first category would be the anti-Nicene. And the anti-Nicene church fathers were before the Council of Nicaea in 325 A.D. The Nicene are those around the time of the Council of Nicaea, 325 A.D., and then you have the post-Nicene, which appear after the Council of Nicaea. So church fathers of the first century, again, you know, they're classified in three ways: anti-Nicene, Nicene, and post-Nicene. And in our verse 2:8, the Lord says, "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last." And Jesus Christ is saying that he is inclusive in all things. He is all in all. He is the first and the last. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And we found that out over there in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord." And so if he's the beginning and the ending of the Greek alphabet, the Alpha and the Omega, then he's everything in between. So the first and the last, says Jesus Christ. Again, he's inclusive in all things. So from 200 to 325, pagan Rome begins to carry on a desperate warfare at this time in history. And their intent is to wipe out every single Christian on the earth. But as a result of that, the Christians multiply. And you know, it's a funny thing. If you tried to ever hold water in your hand or in the palm of your hand and then closed your hand or had sand in your hand, it just kind of squeezes out between the fingers. And that's really what happened. As the more pagan Rome put pressure on and the more desperate they were to wipe away every Christian off the earth, the more they multiplied. And so this is a time of sad persecution. And verse number 9 in chapter 2 of Revelation says, "I know thy works and tribulation." And we have to remember that historically we're talking about 150 A.D. to 325 A.D. But here, historically, that's that. And then you have to put your spiritual application, your doctrinal application. And so doctrinally, we're talking about tribulation churches. And he says that. He says that in verse 9, "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." And if you remember, we talked about those works coming into the first century church, where the Lord said back up in 2:2 of Revelation chapter 2, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." And so right off the bat, right off the start of the churches and the body of Christ building, when we get into this first church of Ephesus, we see corruption already trying to seep into the church. I mean, you know, we're in warfare. This is spiritual warfare, and not everything that's physical leads you to see what's behind the scenes. There's a spirit in here, and the spirit is Satan, and he's trying to destroy the works of God. And so when we get down to verse number 9, he says, "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." And the Lord says that he knows their works. He knows their works. And that's a good thing. There's nothing that you and I will do as Christian men and women that the Lord does not know our good works, or bad works for that fact. But Hebrews 6, verse 10 says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have shewed towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." Amen. And so God, you know, God remembers each and every one of us, and he's aware of our works. In the verse he says, "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty," and poverty. And, you know, this is applied to Christians, He knows their poverty. And therefore, the Gentile, the Roman Catholic Empire, is, you know, is the only one. Thus, and they have a, you know, a divine. They talk about the Jews in the land, and we're going to get to that. Even the Crusades and those type of things, we'll get to that in a minute. But they're being persecuted by the world, and pagan Rome takes this. You know, they take their lives, they take their property, they take their children. And the Christians are enduring, and they're enduring the greatest period of persecution. And this period of persecution is during the Smyrna church period, as we said. And he says, "But thou art rich." Well, they were poor, but they were rich. If you looked at, if you'll take a look at Revelation 3:17, in Revelation 3:17, it says, "Because," and we're talking about in the Laodicean age now. Here, these people were poor, yet they were rich. But here we have the Laodicean church age in chapter 3 of Revelation 17, which is really the church period that we're in. And the scripture says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Amen? So that's the contrast. But here in our church age of today, people are saying the more money you have and the bigger the church you have and the more property you have, that makes you more spiritual. And so and when you see in verse 9 of Revelation chapter 2, he says, I know thy works, thy tribulation, and thy poverty, and thy poverty, and they were poor. But he says also, but thou art rich, but thou art rich. See, they were poor, but they were rich. They were rich in spiritual things. And he says also in the verse, the Lord says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews. And there's a period of time called postmillennialism. And postmillennialism means that these are kingdom builders who are teaching that we are building the kingdom of God, and then at some period the Lord will return and take over that kingdom after we built it. And that's, you know, that's not doctrinally correct. We are premillennialists, and we believe in a tribulation, and we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture of the saints. And so the Lord says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews. And what they were doing is they were postmillennialisms, and they began to be brought into the church through men like Origen, and he lived about 185 to 254. But early church fathers were premillennial. They were premillennialisms. And we didn't have that postmillennialism doctrine in the church until after about 185. So postmillennialists will say this. They'll say they are the true Jews, and they're going to inherit the promises that God has promised to the Jews. And they say God is done with the Jews. And, you know, that's not true. That's not true. That's incorrect. And but we go back to the verse, and he says, I know thy works, tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not, but are Satan. Say they are the synagogue of Satan. So what happened was they're claiming to be Jews. This is the church is becoming satanic system historically at this time that tries to duplicate God's church or God's promises. And they're claiming, you know, it's actually associated with the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which is, if you look over in verse 15 of chapter 2, talking about the church of Pergamos, he says, so thou hast also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. And God, you know, that was the we talked about the Nicolaitans. They were people who came into the church and they wanted to put themselves up above the laity of the church. And so the Lord calls that. He says, but thou art the synagogue of Satan. And that's associated with the doctrine of the Nicolaitans and with a woman named Jezebel. You see that in verse 20 of Revelation chapter 2. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou suffered that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And so this is the period of time they're in. But the main trouble with the first church period was some of its leaders claimed apostolic succession. And we talked about that. We talked about the credentials of an apostle. We talked about the apostles being able to try them. The scripture says that you should try them. I mean, we just don't take anybody's word. Anybody can say they came from the Lord, but you try them by the scriptures. And so these Nicolaitans that are now in the church, they're conquerors of the common people, and they're claiming something even wilder than what the apostolic ascension. They're claiming that because the Christian is spiritual and that he's engrafted into the olive tree, as in Romans, that he's also a physical Jew, and therefore he gets all the promises given to the Jew. And that way God is, you know, he's all through with the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And thus the beginning of amillennialism and postmillennialism theology, also known as British Israelism and or Armstrongism. And so there's a great deal going on at this time. And the devil's trying to counter the work of the Lord. For example, Origen, he was anti-Nicene, 185-254 A.D. from Alexandria, Egypt. You know, he's corrupting the scriptures. Papias, he's putting emphasis on church hierarchy. The pastor is the bishop of who's the head of a city now, and he leads. You know, this leads to popery. Papias lived about 170-155 A.D. But back in, so while all this is going on, there's the persecution outside the church. There's persecution within the church. There's incorrect doctrine in the church. And so now the Lord says, but are the synagogue of Satan. Back in verse 9 of chapter 2, I know thy works, and tribulation. There's that persecution and poverty. But thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. And these people who claim to replace Jews in Israel, Jesus Christ calls them devils. They're teaching that all the Old Testament promises to the Jews are spiritual and to be applied to the Christians. And therefore, you know, they want you to believe that we could drive the Jews out of the land of Palestine. And he, you know, it was tried through the Crusades at times. They had the Crusades, the Roman Crusades came down. And so the problem we have with this church and this church period is now that it's advanced from the apostasy of having apostolic ascension to now have claiming the promises of the Jews. Now, we're not saying everybody in the church in this church period was corrupted, but the Lord does say, I know thy works. So they had some works and tribulation. They were suffering and poverty, but thou art rich. They're spiritually rich. And I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not. You know, British Israelism teaches that the lost tribes of Israel, which were never lost because Paul said that he came from, you know, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And so the tribes were never lost, but they're teaching that the two of the tribes were lost of the 12 tribes of Israel. And they migrated up into England, and then from England they came over to the United States of America. And so we are the Jews, and we're entitled to all their promises. And that's just nothing. The Bible doesn't even say anything of that sort. And those are seducing spirits which are out to seduce the Christian men and women and children to destroy the church and the Word of God. And it didn't just begin today. You can go buy the Trumpet or anything Armstrongism magazine, and you can see British Israelism, it's called. And you can see where they're teaching. And some of the other churches are teaching today that, you know, Deuteronomy 28, the promises are yours. And everything that you can claim those promises in your prayers. And yes, of course, there's a spiritual application to all those things. But you can't steal the promises of the Jews. We're Christians. And, you know, in the body of Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. And so we're one when we receive Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, if a person wanted to be saved, he had to become circumcised, become a Jew, and follow the traditions and the laws of the Jewish people. That's why we of the tribe, you know, the Messiah comes from the tribe of Judah. We call it Judaism. And so they would have to follow and comply with those rules and get salvation by works through righteousness. And in the New Testament, once Jesus Christ comes, he fulfills the law of the Old Testament. And then we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior in our hearts, and he wipes away our sins. And we become Christians. We become part of the body of Christ. And so we get there by faith and not by works. And so let's just go on a little bit more. We'll see what happens here. Verse 10 says, for none of those things which thou shalt suffer, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So the Lord tells them, this church back there in the second church period, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. You know, they're going to put people in prison. And if the devil's going to put people in prison, he's going to have to use someone. And in the tribulation, the devil, he can do it himself because he'll be on earth. If you, 12, verse number 12. We're talking in tribulation. It says, Scripture says, Revelation 12:12, therefore, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he has but a short time. And so the devil's going to put some people in prison during the tribulation, and during the tribulation period, we're talking the great tribulation, because the tribulation we know is divided into 7 years or 3.5 years, periods. In the first 3.5 years, the Antichrist shows up as a man of peace. And then in the middle of that, he breaks his covenant with Israel, and he goes into the temple and claims he is God and reveals who he really is. And so he will have authority to put people in prison. And I would imagine during that tribulation period time, the devil's going to be able to, you know, like we have that show, you've seen The Most Wanted on television, they'll be the most wanted. There's a saying where we used to say, well, that fella, you know, when he's running from the law, he's on the lam. Well, that'll have a whole new meaning in the tribulation. He will be on the lam. He'll be in the lamb of God, Jesus Christ, and the devil will be hunting him down, and they'll have shows and probably public executions and you'll be rewarded for turning people in if you're serving the New World Order. But the scripture here says in verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer, and amen. We shouldn't fear anything. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. A crown of life. Now, the 10 days that he's speaking about here is most likely a reference to the 10 imperial persecutions of Rome. And if we were to look at those historically, you had Nero's persecution in 54 AD. And when I say these people suffered, I mean they suffered. Nero was so wicked that history records that he would take the Christians and he would tie them to poles on the streets and douse them with oil and light them on fire, and he would race his chariots through the streets of Rome while he was naked, using the Christians that were burning as lights. I mean, that's a horrendous thing that our Christian brethren have suffered. But the first imperial persecution of the ten would be Nero. That's 54 A.D. And then Domitian, which is 81 A.D. And then you have Trajan, which was 98 A.D. And Hadrian, about 117. And then there's a question in history whether Marcus Aurelius or Septimus Severus were, you know, the worst of the two, which would be the fifth persecution. And then the sixth is Maximus, running about 235 A.D., and then Trajan, 249 A.D., Valerian, about 254 A.D., and it goes on with Aurelian and 270 A.D., and then you get to the last imperial persecution, which was under Diocletian, about 284 to 313 A.D., and these 10 imperial persecutions were intended to wipe out the Christians, to get them off the earth. And the reason was because they worshipped another god, they worshipped another king, and they were a threat to the Roman Empire. And so that 10 days could be a reference to the 10 imperial persecution, or it could be a reference to Domitian's persecution in 81 A.D., which lasted 10 days. But the Lord says to be thou faithful unto death. And this is salvation in the Great Tribulation. In the Great Tribulation, or that last half of the tribulation, you have to be faithful. Revelation 12:11 says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. And that's the crown of life, the crown of life. And so the Lord said in verse number 10 that, and I will give thee a crown of life. And, you know, as Christians, there are five crowns listed in the Bible that a person can earn. And of those five crowns, there is the crown of life, the crown of glory, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, and the incorruptible crown. And both Age of Grace and Tribulation saints, you know, they're able to earn these crowns. Amen? And so, again, we must remember we're talking about tribulation doctrine. Verse 11 says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Well, what's the second death? Well, this is tribulation doctrine. Remember that. And we have to remember that these churches have a historical application, a doctrinal application, and a spiritual application, because it's the same steps or the same avenue or the same road that the Christian churches have gone through until we come to the last church age. Because when you get to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, John, who is a type of the church, says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it was of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. Amen. And so that's a type of the rapture. That's a picture of the rapture. That happens right after the last church age, the seventh church age. And so in verse 11 of Revelation, we see this is tribulation doctrine. You know, Christians, we've already overcome. We've already overcome. And so the people in the tribulation are going to overcome. And you say, well, you know, brother, what do you mean by that? Well, I'll show you. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Chapter 5, verse 4, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And so as Christians, you know, we've already overcome. So this is tribulation doctrine. But he says, you shall not be hurt by the second death. And so let's solidify that. Let's not just say, well, you know, Dr. Ventura's out there preaching something that's not true. You know, we want to solidify this. I want to show you something here. Go to Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. Chapter 20, verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. 21:8. Look at chapter 21, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Amen. And so these are tribulation application. Verse 11 back in our text of chapter 2 says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Well, we've already overcome as Christian because we received Jesus Christ, and we're in the body of Christ. And because we're in the body of Christ, we've overcome that second death. You know, amen. And so this is how we apply these doctrinally, spiritually, and historically. And I don't want to go back yet into Pergamos. I want to go backtrack a little bit here, because some people, some Christians don't even know that there's five crowns they can earn. They don't even know there's five crowns.
Amen. So why don't we start to take some questions, if there's any listeners out there who would like to call in and ask any questions to Dr. Ventura. You can call at 347-945-5416, and we'd like to hear what you have to say. We'd love for you to get involved in this radio show and see what's on your hearts. Hey, Dr. Ventura, I'd like to ask a question. Why do you think it's so difficult for people to understand the book of Revelation?
I think it's the problem with people understanding the book of Revelation is that they won't take it literally. You know, we've been so inundated with a false science, so-called, and philosophies of the world, that when they say that a star would fall from heaven in the book of Revelations and would fall onto the earth, you know, science says, well, that's physically impossible for a star to fall to the earth because it would burn the whole earth up. And, you know, a star in the Bible, when we began this study, we learned that scripture says that a star can be the representation of an angel. And so people are afraid to interpret the Bible in its proper context, that star coming down to earth is an angel. And so what you end up with is that in Los Angeles, you have stars walking around the street. They accept those stars, and yet they're afraid to take the stars. You know, the Bible says stars are going to be on the earth. Amen, brother?
Amen. And, you know, it's kind of funny. You walk into a movie theater, and there's this bright light that comes on, and everybody waits for that star to appear on that big old screen. Isn't that kind of like the second coming of Jesus Christ, the counterfeit at least?
Amen, brother. Amen, brother. Before we go on, I'd like to tell you this week I got blessed down here in Imperial Beach, California. You know, the Lord's always doing wonderful things for us. And this week, the United Domestic Workers of America, the AFSCME, Local 3930, really gave us a generous donation, and I really want to thank them. But I would like to say this, that the views and opinions expressed in this program, you know, do not necessarily reflect the official policy or position of the United Domestic Workers of America, AFSCME, Local 3930. And they're solely, you know, those of Brother Ray and Brother Ventura. We believe they're according to the Word of God. But tonight I'd like to thank the United Domestic Workers of America, AFSCME, Local 3930, for their generous donation. I mean, they're really, really blessed us. The UDW, you know, they provided us with pews for our new church that we're trying to build here in Imperial Beach. And I'd particularly like to thank the UDW's Executive Director, Doug Moore, and its President, Editha Adams, and you know, this is a really a true blessing. And so let me give you a little information about this organization, United Domestic Workers. These are people who, you know, they work hard every day, and they care for our elderly and our loved ones with disabilities. They're home care providers through the in-home support service, IHSS program. There's over 20,000 of them alone in the San Diego County area. I mean, that's just amazing. 20,000 people who really care about our elderly and our loved ones. They're home provider, you know, home care providers, and they get very little for what they do for this work. And yet they do it anyway because, the tremendous amount of compassion and love for others. And without their efforts, you realize that there'd be so many more of our loved ones and neighbors that would be sent to nursing homes or institutions to be cared for. But they really share our values of community, fairness, and dignity. And if you'd like to, you can find out more about the United Domestic Workers on their website, which is www.udwa.org. And again, we're really thankful to the United Domestic Workers for the generous donation. I mean, they've just blessed us down here, and that's going to allow us to continue building our church and our fellowship in the community. And we just wanted to thank them tonight, Brother Ray, for their kindness.
Again, if you'd like to call in and speak to Brother Ventura, you can call at 347-945-5416. We'd love to hear what you have to say. We'd love to hear any comments about the show. And so I have a question for you, brother. In Matthew 24, the disciples asked Jesus, what will the signs of the end times be? Do you think that this is, or would you agree, that this discourse in Revelation would coincide with those signs of the times?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Because, you know, this is where, you know, you had asked me earlier about why people get screwed up in the book of Revelations and, you know, why it seems to be hard to understand. And it's because they can't rightly divide the word of God. You know, 2 Timothy 2:15, shew thyself proved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. And so when you look at Matthew 24, if somebody's going to get messed up doctrinally, it's going to be in Matthew, Hebrews, or Revelations. And so, for instance, here Jesus is. He's given them the signs of the end time. He hasn't been to the cross yet. He's really, truly, doctrinally, he's not talking to a Christian. He's talking to a Jew. He says in verse 20 of Matthew 24, but pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. And, you know, people take on this King James Version Bible, and it's archaic, it's out of date, it needed to be modernized. But if you look at that verse alone, it says that make sure your flight is not on the Sabbath day. Do you know that planes don't fly out of Israel on the Sabbath? Amen. And he's talking to Jews. He's talking to Jews here. He was not talking to Christians. And then you get down to verse 29 immediately after the tribulation. And so it's important to understand where you are. But we are starting to see these signs that the Lord spoke of in Matthew 24. And if we're starting to see those signs and the shadow of those signs in our time, then we should be preparing our hearts and minds. I mean, nowhere in the Bible does the Lord tell any Christian to prepare himself for the tribulation, you know, that these signs will show up in the tribulation. I mean, not the tribulation, but the Christian rapture of the church. And so people who are running around predicting, well, we're going to be raptured tomorrow, we're going to be raptured next week, you know, they've done this in the 1700s. What were those fellows? I can't think of their name. They were up on the rooftops in white gowns waiting to get raptured, and I'm not talking about the fellas behind the Hale-Bopp Comet or those things. You know, we've had Jimmy Joneses and, you know, all that craziness going on and for years and years. And the problem is that if my people, the Lord says, you know, would repent and turn to him, and the problem is that people don't even know what to repent of because they haven't studied the Word of God, and would they're being fooled. And if you don't know what the Bible says, how will you know if anybody's telling you the truth? Amen? That if you don't have the right Bible, then, well, they've changed a lot of things in the new Bibles to accommodate modern thinking. But Jesus Christ said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so when we're talking tribulation and these churches and the time periods we're going through, you know, by the time you get to the Laodicean church, the church is so corrupt, Christ is standing outside the church. It's terrible. And so you see, why is he standing outside the church? Because the church is so corrupt inside, he's not even inside it. He wants to be invited in. Amen, brother?
Amen. So there's another question I have for you. Amen. Is that Brother Brown?
Yeah, I'm calling in. I have a question for Dr. Ventura.
Okay.
I was listening to the study. It was a wonderful study on the book of Revelations, and I just had a question about what you were saying about the five crowns. What are the five crowns, and how does those crowns apply to us now?
All right, brother. That's a good question. And, you know, you could do a whole complete study on it. If you have a pen and a piece of paper, I'll give you the verses. And we'll talk about, for a quick second, how those crowns apply to you. And there are five crowns mentioned in the New Testament. One is the crown of life. It's also called the martyr's crown. And you can find that in Revelations 2:1 and James 1:12. And that's to endure either to the end of the tribulation or to the end of your life. And so you earn that crown. Then there's the crown of glory, which is a pastor's crown, and that's found in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 4. And in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 4, that's where you'll find this pastor's crown earned. And I always kid around and I say, well, how come the pastor gets an extra crown? And people and the pastor told me that's because after all the aggravation I took, I'm going to throw it at you. But and then three is the crown of rejoicing, which is a soul winner's crown, and that's found in 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and Philippians 4:1. Crown of rejoicing, that's a soul winner's crown, and you earn that crown by winning people to Jesus Christ. And you bring people to the Lord, and you'll have a soul winner's crown. And these are rewards that are given to the Christians. These are not the only rewards. Then you have the fourth crown, which is the crown of righteousness, for those who love the appearing of the Lord. And certainly, brother, I know you, Brother Ray, and the rest of us here, we love the Lord. But 2 Timothy 4:8. And then there's number five, the incorruptible crown, which is 1 Corinthians 9:25 through 27. And that's for keeping your body in subjection to the Word of God. And so these are the crowns that you can earn as a Christian. And Noah, you know, the Lord says there's no other foundation can any man lay than that's laid, and that's the Lord. And when we show up to the judgment seat of Christ, then we'll, you know, receive our crowns. I mean, we're not going to be condemned to hell. We're not, you know, our sins are, we're sanctified past, present, and future. So our sins are forgiven at the cross. Now, I'm not saying, you know, I don't want to be accused of preaching what Paul preached, and people said, well, Paul's preaching, you know, the more sin we do, the more grace we're going to get. That's not what Paul was saying, that the cross of Jesus Christ has solved past, present, and future sin, and that there is a consequence for sin, and there is and it's the breaking up of the fellowship of your relationship with Jesus Christ. And until you confess that, you can't get out of, you know, that breaking up of that fellowship. But in the book of John, 2 John, 2 John 8, John says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. And so you can lose your rewards. And that's what a Christian is doing. He's producing fruit, but God has certain rewards for them. Some people say, oh, well, these crowns, you know, they're just spiritual in nature. Well, that's not true. That's not true, because if you look at Revelation chapter 4, when John's up in heaven, he's in the third heaven, and he sees the throne of God, and he talks about the 24 elders in John 4:10, which are the 12 tribes of Israel, and the representation of those present in before the throne of God. He says, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And so those are the five crowns. You can earn those five crowns, and what we do with those five crowns is we cast them at the feet of the Lord. Amen, brother?
Okay, well, let me ask you another question, Dr. Ventura. Is it the Church of Smyrna? Why does the Church of Smyrna...
I hope that answers your question, brother.
Amen. Why does the Church of Smyrna get the crown of life in the other churches seem like only thing they promise is either a tree of life or a hidden man, or I believe it's you know, faithful clothing, white, and sharing Christ, you know, Christ's throne, or a place in His presence, or New Jerusalem. Why is it that the Church of Smyrna is the only one that is promised the crown of life, and the other churches are not promised any crowns?
Well, the reason why the church in Smyrna, I mean, the crowns are available to all of them, but the reason why the Lord highlights that point is that the church in Smyrna goes through one of the most terrible times of persecution in the church history, historically. I mean, it's just a vicious persecution. There's 10 imperial persecutions. You know, I was speaking about Nero and how Nero was taking Christians and greasing them and tying them to a pole and lighting them on fire, and he was racing his chariot through the Roman streets using them as lights. And he was naked. I mean, just vicious. I mean, that's the type of persecution they suffered. And they were, you know, sewing them in animal skins and bringing them into the Colosseum and persecuting them. But, you know, you have to remember this, that history also says, you know, some great events. Those who stood and received that crown of life, who died for the Lord Jesus Christ, went into that, you know, they were burned at the stake, and some of them even, you know, they were reading Bibles while they were going and praising the Lord. And they say at the Colosseum, when they were burning the Christians in the fire, that all of a sudden some of the Roman soldiers who were watching were so amazed at the faith and the love that those people had for Jesus Christ that they believed. They had heard the gospel because Paul had been there, and they believed that they jumped in the fire with them. Amen, brother?
Amen. Amen. So how do we deal with people? How do we deal with each of the four views on the book of Revelation, as far as pre-terrorist and, you know, the historical viewpoint, idealist, and the futurist point, the four views of the book of Revelation? How do we deal with those four views when it comes to the book of Revelation?
Well, I think the first thing we have to do, brother, is be able to rightly divide the Word of God. And the problem that you're going to have when you study the book of Revelations, and, you know, it's, people say, well, it's so symbolic and everything's symbolic, but you have to understand that, like the four Gospels, in order to find out what was written over the cross of Jesus Christ at the time He was crucified, you have to read all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You cannot get the answer to what His accusation was over His cross without reading all four Gospels. Well, the book of Revelations is written in a similar manner. Each time you go through the tribulation, there's a parenthetical chapter within the Bible, within each time. So you're going through, when you read the book of Revelation, you're going through the tribulation four separate and distinct times. Now, that doesn't mean we go through the tribulation four times, but the definition of what's going on in the tribulation is given to us four times. And so I try and tell people, or explain to them, that when we were in school, grammar school and junior high and then high school, we used to get biology books. And in our biology books, we would find the plastic inserts. And you would lift the plastic insert. It had the human body and it had the flesh. And you would pull that piece of plastic back and then you would see the muscles. Then you would pull the next piece back and you would see the veins. And then you pull the next piece back and there you are to the skeletal. And that's how you have to look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that's how you have to look at the book of Revelations. For instance, let me show you something, brother. I'm in chapter 6 of Revelations. It says, I saw when the land opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And then you get all the way down to chapter 6 to the end, 17, for the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And then there's chapter 7. Well, the sixth seal is opened in chapter 6, verse 12, and I beheld when He had opened the sixth seal. But the seventh seal doesn't get opened until chapter 8, verse 1. And so chapter 7 is a parenthetical verse chapter that's put in there to explain something that's going on during this period of time. And so you have, and so each time through the tribulation, the seals is one time, the vials is another time, the thunders. And so each time you're going through, you'll find a parenthetical chapter. And so the problem is that some people, you know, try and relate the seven trumpet judgments to the last trump in the book of Thessalonians, where at the last trump, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive will be caught up. And so what they're saying is, oh, well, that's the last trump, that's the seven trumpet judgments of Revelation. No, it's not. The last trump is the last sound that a trumpet makes, you see. And so, and you see that the application of the seven trumpets in the book of Jericho, you know, where Joshua goes in and hits Jericho, and they march around seven times with the trumpets, seven trumpet judgments. And so that's the confusion, brother, that you're really seeing. Does that help?
Amen, amen. Okay, well, Lord bless you. Y'all continue to have a wonderful show. Listening, God bless.
Oh, well, I thank you, brother, and the Lord bless you. And we thank you for all you do. I certainly appreciate
Amen.
It.
Amen. Amen. God bless.
All right. So what do you think, Brother Ray? Good accurate, good description?
Yeah, pretty good there, brother. The Lord has blessed you with some great knowledge. Hope he increases you. What I wanted to talk about was, or ask about, is Paul talks about a falling away. And 2 Thessalonians, before the end times come, do you think there's a spiritual application or a doctrinal application, maybe a historical application, that refers to that great falling away?
I think the great falling away that we're seeing is, as you know, as the churches progress, if you want to, you know, you're going to apply it to the book of Revelation, the seven church ages, you can see the apostasia, and apostasy means the falling away from a standing position, And so you see the development of this great apostasy through the developing stages of the churches. We study the seven churches in the book of Revelation. It gets worse and worse, but it's progressive. You know, all apostasy starts out with a man, and then you have a movement, and then after the movement you have education, and then after education you have apostasy. And that's happened many, many times. If you ever look at some of the churches in the United States that have gone, in England, that have gone down, they really went apostate because, you know, it started with a man who God gave a vision. And then it started with a movement. Lord brought people to that thing, but then they educated. They got into education instead of edification. They got away from the scriptures, and they started. Some people started thinking they were smarter than God, and so, you know, you have all these New Age modern version Bibles that have changed the Word of God, removed the blood of God, you know, particularly the NIV, which is 60,000 words less than a KJV. And so, yeah, you're absolutely correct. That falling away has to do with the progression of sin as it enters the church from the first century to today. We get to the Laodicean age, and wait till we get there and study. You know, the Lord says, you know, they're neither cold nor hot. He'll spew them out of their mouth. I mean, they make God want to vomit, yet they're walking around talking about how rich they are. You know, running around with mega churches, but they're not really preaching the Word of God. You know, the problem, brother, that we're, as we progress here and study this, we're going to learn that sin is, it progresses in the church, and it's going to get worse and worse and worse as we go along. And sound doctrine preachers and men who are willing to stand on that old path are really ridiculed for taking that stand. And you know, and I personally, I can't stand a mealy-mouthed preacher myself, a spineless preacher. I have a problem with a spine. God doesn't make sissies, and he raises men. And he raises soldiers, and soldiers are not sissies. We're called soldiers for Jesus Christ. And we ought to know what we believe what we know, and stand upon what we believe. I mean, that's what the Lord wants us to do. Amen, brother?
Amen, amen. All right, I see that there's a pattern with the seven churches. I see that Jesus gives them a commendation, except for Laodicea. He gives a criticism. He gives instruction, and then he gives a promise. I notice in the criticisms, Smyrna received no criticism, and Philadelphia received no criticism. Do you have any thoughts about that?
Well, I think they had works, and they had good works. Philadelphia is a whole different story in a sense, because when we get to the Church of Philadelphia, we're going to discover that's where the period of time where God, you know, brings forth the King James Version Bible. And so we're going to find, and I don't want to give away too much, okay, but the church in Smyrna, you know, they suffered. And he, and so God, you know, wants to give them some accolade. You know, he said unto the church of Smyrna, these things say at the first and last, you know, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. They suffered, but they were still spiritually rich. Amen?
Amen. Amen. And the promise, That's it. And they received the promise, the crown of life, just for being faithful unto death. I don't know that I could be that faithful. But if you want to call in, talk to Dr. Ventura, call 747-347-945-5416. We'd love to hear your comments. I challenge someone to call in and ask any question you like. Please keep it appropriate, though. We'd have to disconnect you if you did it.
Amen. Amen. You know, I'm a little under the weather today. You probably hear it in my voice. You know, it happens. You know, we get sick once in a while. But Lord's good. Lord's good. And I just praise the Lord. But this this church here, this particular church, really suffered the persecution, 10 imperial persecution. You have to know a little bit about history, too. But you really need to know the Bible. And I'm not saying you need any other book to learn the Bible. You don't need history books to learn the Bible. But it's good to know things. God's given us knowledge and wisdom. And it's good to know those things. I think that the greatest problem that we're having today is the destruction of the nucleus family and how Satan's footprint is seen in it. And it comes through, you know, the removal of the Bibles from our schools and public, and people not understanding what the separation of church and state really means. And you know, I don't tell jokes too often. This isn't a joke. This is a true case that happened in California. They say an atheist went before a judge out here and was suing because they didn't have a holiday. And don't ask me to cite the case. I can't remember it at the time, but I'm sure if you researched it out, you'll find it. It's an actual court case. And he wanted a holiday. And the judge said, you know, allowed the case to come before him. And the claim was that Christians have, you know, all these holidays, Easter and Christmas, and the atheists didn't have a holiday. And the judge told him, you do have a holiday. And the defense lawyer, you know, objected and says, you know, the atheists don't have a holiday. And he says, certainly he doesn't. The judge reached under his bench, pulled out the Bible, and went to Psalm 14:1, which says, the fool has said in their heart, there is no God. And the judge said, see, you do have a holiday. It's called April Fool's Day. And the case was dismissed. Amen, brother.
Amen, amen.
Amen. I'm telling you. You know, and listen, it's not all, you know, studying the Bible is great. You need to have some fun with it. You need to have some fellowship with the brethren. And you need to have a good time and you know, come on the air and enjoy yourself. Don't be afraid to call. We're not going to intimidate you. We're not looking for scholars. We're not scholars. You know, the more I study this book, the convinced the less I know. And, you know, it takes, you know, I like to encourage you. There's people in my life that encourage me. And, you know, Brother Raymond, Brother Brown, and Brother Hill. And there's so many people in my life that encourage me every day. You can get downtrodden out here in society. You know, you need to go to church. You need to find a good sound doctrine church and make sure you're there. And so you can get clean. You know, you don't have to get dirty. You can stay clean and washed in the Word of God. And I know if you've been in the world, you know, today's Thursday, and you've been in the world since Sunday, and you heard that great sermon Sunday in church. And I'll tell you what, if you haven't been to church on Wednesday or Thursday night, one thing I'm sure is you got the world on you. You know, you don't have to smoke to smell like a cigar. Just stand next to somebody who does. And sometimes you just need that encouragement. And, you know, my wife Marilyn's, encourages me and teaches the children, you know, in our Tuesday night Bible studies. And it's encouraging to know that, you know, there's people out there who stand by you. And you need to find some good Christian fellowship. Amen, brother? But the one thing you do need, if you're listening to this program and you're not saved, You need Jesus Christ. And you've been listening to some things that you probably really didn't understand, and you're saying, well, I don't get the churches, I don't get dispensations, and I don't understand. Well, a lot of that, I understand that. But I know one thing. I know that we're all sinners. And I know that, there's people write me from prison all the time and tell me, you know, thank God I received Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, free. And even though they're behind the wall, they're free. Amen? And so I want you to know that it doesn't matter what prison you're in, whether it's concrete, emotional, physical, mental, whether you're having money problems, I have an answer for you. If you just cast your care upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to help you out. You need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sins. You know, you tell people they're sinners and they say they're not. You know you're a sinner. You know you need to change your life. You need to come to Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ said you take his yoke upon you, cast your care upon him. So if you're not saved and you listen to this program, I encourage you just to pray a little prayer and ask the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, search your own heart. And if you're tired of going down that path you've been going down, if you come off the path of righteousness in Christ Jesus, if you're backslidden, then, you know, the Lord says he's a reasonable God. He's reasonable. And I think that you need to come to the Lord. The Lord says, let us reason together, though your sins be, you know. So what I would suggest is this. I would encourage you to pray and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to help you get right. If you're backslidden and if you're unsaved, ask the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, repent of your sins, which means to turn away from them, admit you're a sinner, and get under the blood of Jesus Christ. Ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and to come into your heart and to lead and to guide you, and receive him as your Lord and Savior. And I promise you, your life will change. And you can reach me at, my email is ventura.peter77@gmail.com. And if you've received Jesus Christ or you got your life right, you want to talk to somebody, you need to talk to somebody, you can call me. You can reach me at 203-240-0377. You know, Jesus Christ said he preached only, and so we this program is an open program, and we just want to help and encourage you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Raymond?
Oh, how real it is, brother. It really is. You know what I tell others? I tell people, you know, life isn't that serious. It's what happens after life that is serious. The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. The Bible also says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What a simple plan it is just to accept Jesus Christ, just to be assured of salvation, and to know that what happens after death or after life would not affect us in a negative way. Hell is real. When the rich man and Lazarus went to hell, I mean, there was feelings. The man was tormented. You know, it was a real thing. On the other side of the great gulf, another man, the poor man. And there he was. He was not in torment. He was not anguished. And the man in hell just said, just dip your finger and let me taste the water. And that water, Jesus Christ.
Amen, brother. Amen. You're right. Well, I think that the funny thing about when you read that, you know, that's not a parable, that story of Lazarus and the rich man. And here he is. He has emotional and mental faculties. He knows he's in hell. He knows he can feel the pain. He has a memory. And you know, and he's asking Abraham to help, and it's a shame, because nobody has to go to hell. Nobody has to be separated from the Lord. And people say, well, you know, everybody's got different religions, and they're all trying to get there, and we're all trying to get there the same way and by the same means, by being good. But the truth is, if we could just be good, then why did Jesus Christ have to come? You have to ask yourself that logical question. Why did God the Father send his son Jesus Christ to die for your sins if all you had to do was be good to get into heaven? You know, God's not concerned about your background. He's not concerned about what you've done today. He's just concerned about you receiving his son. and getting, and then the Holy Spirit will come into your life and your life will change. Because God, in Scripture, says he will give you the desires of your heart. And that doesn't mean that, hey, I want $1 million. I'm not saying God would give somebody $1 million. I'm saying that his desires, the Holy Spirit, will come into you and you will desire the things of God. And your life will change. We have a wonderful Savior. But the important thing is that to understand that the Bible is written so that you can have a relationship with God. It's not written so that you can, you know, you have to be good. The book is written so that you can have a relationship with God. And so I encourage you to read the Word of God to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Well, brother, it's almost out of time here. And Brother Hill there? Hey, Brother Hill?
Yes, how you doing?
How you doing, brother?
Hey, I love the show tonight. Man, I love that. It was on the money. That just flowed. Ain't God good? God is good.
Amen.
Y'all,
we serve
a
mighty God.
Yes, we do. So y'all can go ahead and however y'all want to close the show out, y'all do it. And I'll put us a little song in there when y'all about finish. And we can just close out for tonight.
Okay, well, I'm going to turn it over to Brother Ray. And we'll let Brother Ray close us out.
Okay.
Amen, Father.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for this time of fellowship, this time of teaching, this time of edification. Lord, we just ask you would comfort our hearts, you would strengthen our hearts, that you would strengthen and comfort the hearts of Brother Brown, Brother Hill, help them to be faithful, help us to be faithful, Lord. Lord, help us to do your work, to do every good deed that we could possibly do. Help us to work out our salvation, that others may see Jesus Christ in us, for your glory, for your honor. Lord God, help us to open up more doors of utterance, to preach the gospel to the saved, to help the backslidden come back to you, Lord, for your glory. We praise you. We praise you for this time that we have. We know that you are everything, and we love you. And Lord, we thank you for all the things that you have done in our lives, for the peace that you have given us, for the strength that you have given us, for the faithfulness that you have given to us. For we do not deserve it, Lord God. Lord God, we just like to say, we just praise you and we just glorify you in the name of Jesus. We pray these things. Amen. Good night.
I hit talk when I didn't.
Life is easy when you're up on the mountain. You've got peace of mind like you've never known. But things change when you're down in the valley. Don't stay, for you're never alone. For the God on the mountain is still God. When things go wrong, he'll make them right. And the God of the good times is still God in the bad times. The God of the day is still God in the night. When you're up on the mountain, the talk comes so easy when life's at its best. tower down in the valley. Trials and temptations, that's where your faith is really put to the test.
God of the mountain.